14, and we read it there, going up to chapter 15, verse 13. And we're looking at, again, Church 101, and in the next last few weeks, we've been looking at building blocks for the church, how we grow together in unity. Just to review, we talked about living for the Lord a few weeks ago. If we live to the Lord, Romans 14:8 says, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So we live life to the Lord, most of all. And that's at the core of what each of us do in building the church. Number two, we look at looking out for others. Verses 13 to 16 in chapter 14. Verse 13 was key. Make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. So we've got to live our lives looking out for others. And number three, we looked a little bit last week at living out of the Lord's love. The idea of having freedom. When Christians, you know, in these strong Christians versus weak Christians that were causing division. The idea of freedom, the strong would say, they misunderstood it. But what real freedom is it says that we're free to do what God calls us to do. That I'll do the loving thing in every situation, even when it's not clear on a disputable matter from the Bible what I need to do. I'm going to act in the principle of love. That's at the essence of what's going to build up the church, of course, is love of God. But not just a generic thing or abstract thing. It's love working through us as we grow in Christ. Verse 15 of chapter 14 said, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, because remember they had this issue going on. Some of them thought they could eat meat that was offered to idols and the free ones, and some thought they couldn't. But he says, if your brother's distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. He said, don't, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Don't allow what you consider good, where you think you have freedom on this area, to be spoken of as evil. See, we all come into the Christian life with a variety of baggage or past sins or wrong teaching or whatever it is that's there. And it's only as we're each living in the Lord and living out of His love, and He's changing us as we get in His truth and our relationship with Him through the power of His gospel, that we're going to change. No individual person, we must remember, or Christian, has the power to grow out of their sins and bad habits except through their relationship with Christ and growing to understand His total acceptance of them, being saved by grace, and the assurance and unconditional love that He alone can provide in the gospel. See, Jesus never said, go clean up your life, get rid of all your sin, and then come to me. But sometimes we'll act as if that's the way it is. But Jesus said, come to me, you who are heavy laden. Right? He said, come with your past, with your problems, your tendencies in sin. And come with a humble attitude. Come with repentance and sorrow over sin. And come and give your life to me as you are. And trust in me. And then through my power at work in you, because of what I did on the cross and the resurrection, through that faith and continual repentance, there'll be a change that will come. By my grace and through your relationship with me, I will overcome that. I'll change you. And every Christian has to live out of Christ's love, working in them, changing them, and then working through them. And then we talked about living for what really matters in life last week a bit. Verse 17 is key in chapter 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So we talked about being Christ-like, being cautious in what we say and do, being concerned for what makes an eternal difference, not consumed by what doesn't last. Christians have to keep their focus, and it's a continual battle on what really matters, what will last and bring change and growth, and realize that in some of the choices on these disputable, unclear matters, it may show up a little bit different from person to person, and that's not where our focus should be anyway. I believe that's why God tells us, the kingdom of God is not mainly a matter of these external rules or traditions or what you eat or what you drink, but an eternal life that's been given by grace through faith is growing and developing in every Christian and internally develops in us and then starts to show up in external love that actually builds up the kingdom. And that's what he says in verse 17. What should we focus on? What matters? What what's eternal. The kingdom of God is of righteousness. God's righteousness in Christ in you and working through you as we understand what it means to be saved by grace through faith and given Christ's righteousness. We experience what that righteousness looks like as He works through us and changes us in sanctification. That's what Romans is all about. The essence of it, we get to know God better in that. We realize more and more who we are in Him. We've been given grace that's in full and His righteousness, and it's changing our lives. It gives us assurance, and we're able to build one another up because of that. But what about peace? Is peace working in us and through us as we experience the peace that we have with God in Christ? We know the beauty that is there and that assurance, and then we grow together in peace with one another. Can't have peace with one another without being assured more and more that there's that peace that we have, each of us, because of what Christ has done for us. And what about joy? Well, joy is when these first two qualities of righteousness and peace are developing. Well, the third one's going to show up. This is more of a focus on the outward mark of Christ's presence in us individually and in us as a church. That outward mark of worship and joy. This is where we need to put our attention, is what Paul is saying. Not on the things that we could get hung up on that will cause division, probably, and disagreements, but on what Christ is doing to build the church. So we have to ask some questions as we think about this. Is what we're talking about, whatever our life is going to be about, is it done in faith? We're going to look at that more with conviction. Is it done about out of a love for the Lord? Out of a love for other Christians? Of course, is it done based on the truth of God's Word? But when we're talking about these disputable matters where there's not clarity, we've got to say, is it done out of faith and conviction? Is it done out of love for God and others? Is it done as a part of the Lord's work to build up His eternal kingdom? And that leads me to the next point that we didn't look at, just to ask some questions about this. We've got to also live looking to trust the Lord in every decision. We got to live by faith. And we've got to ask God some questions. First of all, we can ask for each of us individually if we want to be a part of Him building up His church. We've got to ask God to help us understand who. Who am I in relationship with? And of course, Paul reminds us that the heart of a Christian's life is his allegiance to his master. Not allegiance to traditions or other Christians, but allegiance to Jesus Christ. Verse 22 of chapter 14 says, whatever you believe about these things, keep them between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who doesn't condemn himself by what he approves. Remember, in chapter 14, Paul has already told us, when considering these unclear issues, that every man ought to be fully convinced in his own mind. That based on his relationship with the Lord and God's truth and principles and priorities, and based on the truth of love and what matters, he's got confidence in it. Verse 22, the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. So what Paul is essentially saying is, on these issues where there's disputable matters, we got to all remember in our relationship with the Lord, we walk by faith. If we doubt, then we shouldn't do it. On these unclear issues, we need to have conviction. We need to be clear. This is what the Lord is calling us to do. If after you consider your walk with God, what He says in His Word on these disputable matters, what He says about loving others, what He says about the things we've talked about, looking out in love, and then with faith, if you have doubt about it after that, well, then you don't do it. Anything not done with faith, he says, is sin. Only an issue. Secondly, he, of course, is reminding us with this idea of who. We've got to ask the question, who? He's reminding us we're in a relationship not just with God, that's most important, but with each other as Christians. We've been saying that, haven't we? But let's break that down. That we're in a relationship with other brothers and sisters. He says these are ones that Christ died for, okay? God's building His eternal kingdom with His love. And He gave His life, Jesus did, for your brother and your sister. And the idea of certainly is not saying that as long as I feel okay about it and I know God said that I can do it, well, then we just go with this attitude that I'm going to do it because I believe it's right. Without considering on that issue what God has said, clearly, and your love for others. Looking out to the Lord, looking to the Lord and looking out for those around us. Then we got to ask the question, not just who, but again, why? Not only Christ and other Christians matter, but the question of why and convictions. Convictions. God wants to develop Christian convictions, of course, based on His Word. In these areas where people don't think they have clarity, still, God will give each individual Christian conviction about it. One man's definition of conviction is, a conviction is a deeply held belief that God's your light. It's more than an opinion. An opinion is something you argue about. A conviction is something you might be willing to die for. When Christian convictions are based in our living relationship each of us has with Christ and His truth and grace and principles, then it can become like a grid through which we view choices and how we're going to handle different situations. We have to understand for ourselves and others why we do certain things. We shouldn't do that to try to force our opinion again, like a legalist on everybody else, on these unclear issues that we might have a conviction on. We've got to be careful about that. But we've got to ask questions and say, well, why do we do this? It can't just be, well, we've always done it that way before, or, you know, it's the way everybody else needs to do it. You know, we need to have depth and understanding. This is why God tells us this. This is what the Scripture says. And yes, if we're able to then pass it on to the next generation, and it's what God has called us to do with the heart of the gospel, then that can be a good thing. But we need to know why. Why do we have those convictions? Look at our behavior. Look at our traditions or scruples and say, why do we actually do this? What does God's Word have to say about it? Am I doing it or not doing it because I know God really wants me to avoid that or to be involved in that area? Is there solid biblical truth, main ideas of the Bible that back it? What's motivating me? We've got to ask why if we want to really be used in walking faith. Number three, we've got to ask God to help us understand what. What would Christ do? Verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 18. We ask what Christ would do because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by man. Chapter 15, verse 1 to 3. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Each one should seek to please his neighbor for his good. Build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. So, fourth thing, we've got to also ask when. Not only the what and the why and the who, but the question, when? When should we do it? And so, we're talking here again about neutral issues that seem amoral. The Bible doesn't give clarity on it. These particular activities, and some feel free on it, some don't. But we've got to understand these are not necessarily good or bad, but we have to understand the motive there, the situation, the timing of things. I read this story, must be true, I believe it is, of Spurgeon, when apparently at the height of his fame, he was walking down the street and he saw a sign, and it said, "We sell the cigar that Charles Spurgeon smokes." And Spurgeon had said in the story, said that he thought carefully about what at the time he felt free to do at that point, but it said that at that point, Spurgeon gave it up, the cigars. He realized that that might be a freedom thing for him at that point, but it was going to cause so many problems because of who he is, being so well known, that he knew, even though the Bible, you might not be able to prove that you just can't smoke a cigar, that at that point it was not the best thing to do. And so the fact is, yes, there are principles, I realize, in the Bible that say, you know, our body's a temple of the Spirit. And there are things there, I realize, where you might say, that's not the right thing to do. But for him, it was in that moment when he understood when he was doing it. How is it affecting others? We have a personal relationship with the Lord, and we look out for others in love, living by God's priorities and His principles. But then we also realize the importance of a personal sensitivity to the situation. And when we're in a moment, when we have to deal with things. Chapter 14, 22 says, "Whatever you believe of these things, keep them between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves." So we exercise freedom in faith and out of love, living for what matters the most. But we watch out for when we do certain things so that we don't condemn ourselves, Paul says, by harming another Christian. So we have to be cautious for that. And that leads me to the next major point. We live for the Lord, live looking out for others, live out of His love. We live for what matters. Remember, we live by faith. But we also live looking into the Lord's truth for hope. And we see that starting in chapter 15. If you look there in verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor to his good, for his good, leading to edification, for even Christ didn't please himself. But it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Why? For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. He's talking about looking into the Lord's truth, living with that mindset. Remember, Paul is talking about focusing on what God is building right with his kingdom, his eternal kingdom, built on individuals that Christ is changing with his love. And then he cites Christ's example here of encouragement, right? How he laid down his life, how he didn't think of himself, right? And he says that this is the very reason the Old Testament was given as well. Note the 4, verse 4. Points back. Tells us why. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In other words, God has always sought to build his people through his word, through his truth. Even in the Old Testament, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It wasn't given as a burden. It was given to encourage and comfort. Yes, to challenge. But God's word was given to point his people to him, to find hope in him, and patience and comfort in him, that they might turn in repentance and faith and find restoration. So now for us as Christians, looking back on that, we live in our Christian life for the Lord, looking out for others, for what matters, the faith. But we keep looking to his word where we find hope. And that helps us in dealing with these issues where there's disputable matter, where how we know how the Lord wants us to live for him. We find in God's word continual encouragement, and we find his faithfulness in the stories of the Bible. We're encouraged in our walk. This is why Paul talks about this, having talked about these disputable matters, and now saying this in 15, in the first few verses. Here's some key things about God's word. Number one, remember its relevance. He says, the past was written to teach us. Anything preserved in the Bible is there for a purpose, and it's there to teach us today. Every part of God's word, folks, is designed by God for us and has lessons for us. There's truth there. Let's be honest. Sometimes the reason people get into disputable matters and have division over it and issues over it and disagreements, one side focusing on their freedom, as we said, and the other focusing on their legalism, thinking they can't do something or they can do something, is that many times we lose sight of the purpose of God's word. We major on minors. We don't do what Paul said to do here. Tim Keller said, the first and most important principle is this. Determine if the issue is a disputable matter. And the only way you do that, of course, is to look to the Scriptures, where we find encouragement and hope. See, when there's disagreement among mature, Bible-honoring Christians on some issue, we've got to be willing to look to the Scriptures in humility. We've got to be willing maybe perhaps to see that we're wrong, okay? Remember that if there's anyone who puts something in the disputable category, everything is disputable. That's the free bird. Remember, the one who thinks we can do whatever we want to do. They've got to be willing to realize the Scripture holds them to the standard, to realize there are things that are not disputable. There are things that are clear. And they've got to be willing to concede. And people that want to put restrictions on everything and say that there's nothing disputable, the legalist, well, they've got to be willing to review what the Bible says too. Rethink their position. Refuse to condemn people like we talked about in this series. Be willing to go by what the Scriptures say. The stronger must be willing then to review what the Bible says, rethink, and refrain sometimes in the area of freedom because of what God shows them, and acting out of love. But all of this has got to be grounded in the Scriptures, which give us encouragement, which are there for our encouragement and hope, and to help us grow in Christian community and true Christ-likeness and love for one another. Second thing, not only remember the relevance of the Word, rest in Christ as we read the Word. The goal of the Bible ultimately, right, we know the gospel is for us to be saved by grace and to know Christ and grow in Christ, to see who Christ is, to become like Him. And that is when we rest in that grace and know Him, that's when we really grow together. That's when we really have unity, when we're focused on that. And Paul's reminding us here that the Bible is centered on Christ. He, in fact, there quotes Psalm 69, applying it to Christ in verse 3 of chapter 15. He quotes directly Psalm 69, verse 9, in verse 3, "For even Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written." Now, the third thing we remember about the Bible is to refocus on the hope that the Word of God gives us. Remember its relevance, rest in Christ, and refocus on its hope that the Word of God gives us. You know, it's like a control tower that a plane has to have to be able to fly the way that it needs to. Why does it need the control tower? Because it can't see the vantage point that the control tower can see. The plane, the pilot has a limited vantage point, and even with all their instruments, they can't tell when weather conditions might affect them. But the people in that high up vantage point in the control tower, they can see. And see, this is our problem a lot of times in life. We can't see as we need to. We don't have hope. We can't see what we need to behind us, but especially in front of us. But God's Word keeps giving us hope. This is what Paul said. Helping us see. Yes, we even get into the Old Testament, of course, especially sometimes, and see how God's faithful. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. And it gives us hope. We trust in Him and live for Him. And Paul's saying that God's Word is like this for us as Christians as we move together in the Christian life, being able to deal with our differences and love sacrificially and look to Jesus and have hope. It's essential we get in God's Word. See, our vantage point is limited. We can't see underneath like the pilot can. We can't see behind, let's say, and we can't see above us or ahead of us. But God's Word gives us, Paul says, endurance. Endurance. It helps us effectively look back, giving us hope, remembering how God has worked before in the past, and all the great stories in the Bible of what He's done in God's people, and it helps us look forward, encouraging us, looking ahead, seeing and being reminded as we look ahead to the future of His promises and His faithfulness that He will see us through. This is what helps us grow in Christ-likeness. This is what helps us live for His will and out of love and to build His kingdom. To not get hung up on the things that pull us down and pull us apart. We've got to get in His Word, of course. And we've got to remember what His Word is there for. His purpose. The combination of this dual vantage point God's truth alone gives us empowers us to grow together, becoming more and more each of us and together like Christ. And that's when we're unified, of course. That's when we overcome a lot of these things that can cause problems. The two ways God's Word does it, of course, is through endurance. That means there's a hard work part of following Christ and dealing with issues. But as we get in the Bible, it helps us and motivates us to move forward, but also encouragement. The Bible gives us incredible promises of God's faithfulness. And we're to remind one another, the Bible tells us many times, of those great promises. To focus on that. We must remember the truth that God loves us so much He gave us Christ to die for us. He's risen. And that means that ultimately this is what unites us above all other things. We got to remember that. That's at the heart of the Christian life. Growing in confidence in Christ together. And that leads me to the final point as we close. And that's we've got to live looking up to the Lord in praise and thanksgiving. We see it in the final verses there, 7 to 13 especially. "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mouth and heart glorify," one mind and mouth, "glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, these verses are actually a prayer, of course, by Paul for the church. That we'll be established in Christ, preserved as these strong and weak Christians from different parts of the aisles dealing with these issues as Paul gives them the teaching and us today in 14 and 15. But we realize that God will help us truly realize what matters, and that unity will flow out of that grace. Unity is never something we can manufacture, of course. It's going to only come by grace. It's only come by what God alone can do. And that unity is a supernatural gift from the Lord. And that's why Paul says, I pray God will grant this to you, that you'll be like-minded, focused on the Scripture, focused on Christ, growing in encouragement and hope, and growing to be everything that God's called you to be in Christ. Of course, it's like the old analogy of the orchestra with all the different instruments playing in harmony as they focus on the conductor. They don't all play the same notes, of course, but they're united. They got harmony because they're following the conductor and there's beautiful music. And this is what happens in Jesus Christ more and more as we are together looking to Him and looking to what Christ has done and looking to His truth for encouragement. And that's why Paul says what he says here. May the God of patience and comfort grant to you to be like-minded towards each other according to Christ Jesus. According to Him. Unity doesn't come as we seek it in some superficial way, but as we seek it in someone who is greater than the actual unity. Of course, the ultimate one, Jesus Christ. And through Him, we glorify God the Father. I've said it before, and it's true. If you're busy rowing the boat, you don't have time to rock it. And the only way we grow to row in the church in love, not rock things, is when this is happening, when we're growing in grace and we're being encouraged in the Scripture, and individuals are doing that. Sometimes people get so distracted, all they want to try to do is shake the boat. Some of us, we know that's life, we've seen it. We want to be unified in the right way. Not unity at all costs. By no means, not peace at all costs. You've got to stand on the truth, but we're talking about how sometimes these disputable things, the enemy will try to bring in as a foothold, to put a wedge, and we've got to stay focused, ask the Lord to help us to do that as we grow in grace in Him, for His glory, and for His honor, and serve Him together, and serve one another. God will use us in great ways as His church. So let's seek Him now as we close, and we ask for His blessing and grace to build His kingdom.